So we're on the bottom of Nun Hei Omid Beis, the last line on the daf. And if you recall, we're studying an Agadata that addresses the question of people, giants in the Torah and Tanakh, that al pipshuto shel mikra, with the simple interpretation of the pasuk, they seem to be guilty of some of the most serious crimes. And we spoke about Pinchas and Chofni, we spoke about Reuven, now we're going to speak about the B'nai Shmuel, the children of Shmuel. Omer Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omer Rav Yonasan Kola Omer, and now we're starting the daf for today, Nun Vav, B'nai Shmuel Chatu, Eino El Atoa. If he thinks that we can take the pasuk literally, which accuses the B'nai Shmuel of perverting justice, of taking bribes, and so forth, we'll see the psukim, then we're making a mistake if we take this on a simple level. And we start with the pasuk that's going to prove that they were tzaddikim, and that you can't take the psukim that accuse them of crimes literally, shenemar, because it says in the pasuk in Shmuel, Vayehi, when Shmuel became old, Kizaken Shmuel Ubonov Lo Holchu Bidrachov, which means that the sons of Shmuel did not live up to that great level of their father Shmuel. Bidrachov Hu De Lo Holchu, but Michta Nami Lo Chatu. It means that they didn't, you know, the pasuk would have said that they were guilty of sin, and there's no way of comparing them to the father, but no, they didn't sin. They just didn't reach that high level of Shmuel. Now, if we talk about the high level of Shmuel, Shmuel was a person who took nothing for himself. All he cared about was Klal Yisrael, and he would circle the entire country to look and see if he could possibly judge them, if he could answer their questions. He had nothing, no interest in any selfish way. That's a very, very high madriga of Shmuel. And the sons did not reach that madriga. And there are many greats throughout Tanakh that were not as great as their father. Elamani Makayim. So now I have to go back to the pasuk and take a look at the literal translation of the pasuk. It says, Vayitu Achre Habetza, which means that betza is for the sake of money. Usually when you give a judge a bribe, that's called betza. And it seems like they perverted justice for the sake of betza. And the answer is, in the area of justice, they didn't reach the level of their father. That's called betza. They had a certain interest in money. Maybe they had their own business and they wanted to be, you know, make sure it was a lucrative, successful business. And this was a little bit at the expense of their ability to judge the way Shmuel would judge. Shalo asu kemaisa vim. They didn't live up to their father's standards. Shoye Shmuel atzadik mechazer. He would go travel throughout Mekovos Yisrael, all the little villages of Israel, up and down, north and south. Vidano sombar rehem. He wanted to save them the hassle, or perhaps the embarrassment of looking and seeking. He would make himself available, accessible. Holach midei shana b'shana, on an annual basis, he would sivev savav, he would circle Beis El, Vagilgal, Vamitzpah. He would go to all these different areas and locations. V'shafat es Yisrael, v'hem lo asu kein. They weren't interested. El yashvu barehem. If you want to judge, you seek me out. You'll come to me. That's what the B'nai Shmuel said. Why? Kidei laharbo schar lechanoyehem ulesofrehem. This is a way of increasing their wealth in many different ways. Let's just explain a few different possible ways that they increase their own business investments, their private business deals. Number one, you know, you have to pay, when you do judgment and litigants are summoned to a court, you have to pay the scribes who write the legal documents, and that's called sofreim. And then there's chazoneim. These are the officials who are in charge of the setting up the court. You know, they have to call upon the witnesses and they have to record, you know, some of the thing. And in any event, it's a whole to do. And apparently Shmuel was willing to take this on himself. These gentlemen, the Bnei Shmuel, they had their own private businesses at home. And you know what? They wanted to make sure that their investments would succeed. They realized that if they would imitate their father and run around from city to city and town to town, their fortunes would suffer, and they didn't want to do that. They cared more about their own businesses. Okay, that doesn't make them into, how did the Pasuk say, Vayetu achrei habetza, to the extent that they would pervert the law. Chas v'shalom, they didn't pervert the law. And now the Gemara says, and we had yesterday, if you recall, a machlokas tanoim about Reuven, whether Reuven actually had an immoral, intimate relationship with Bilhah, his father's wife. There were two opinions. There were a whole bunch of tanoim that we went through yesterday. And now there's going to be a machlokas tanoim with regard to the Bnei Shmuel. Were they in fact guilty, as the Torah, the Tanakh seems to testify, of perverting justice for the sake of money? And here's the first opinion in the Braisa on the Pasuk Vayatu Achrei HaBotza. Rabbi Meir Omer, Chelkom Sha'alu Befihem. Wow. What this means is that they actually demanded from the people that they would give them a certain percentage of the produce. That's called chelek maser. Now, usually maser is given to the Levi. And the Bnei Shmuel were Levium, so they were entitled to maser. However, maser has what's called tovas hanah, meaning it's up to the person to decide to whom he wants to give maser. And the Bnei Shmuel took advantage of their special status in order to solicit the maser, and that you're not allowed to do. So again, you know, we're not talking about perverting justice, but you know, people came to have a din Torah by them, and they would say, "Well, we expect to get paid off here by receiving your maser," and that you're not allowed to do. You know, a kohen is not allowed to solicit truma; the truma has to come to him. If the Yisrael decides to approach this kohen and give him the truma, and the same thing is with maser as far as the Levium is concerned. So again, Rabbi Meir would seem to support everything that we said by Rabbi Shmuel, that the Bnei Shmuel were not guilty of perverting justice. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Milai Hitilu Al Balabatim. There's something called Milai. And Milai means that there are gifts that are given to Talmidei Chachamim, to scholars. Let's say scholars don't always have enough money, you know, their salaries and so forth. So that's called Malai. And Rabbi Yehuda understood that the Bnei Shmuel, wanted to get that Malai. They wanted to get those gifts. And once again, they did whatever they could to solicit those gifts. And in that sense, Rabbi Yehuda is in the same category and on the same screen as Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Yonason and also Rabbi Meir, that they were not guilty of perverting justice. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Kupa Yisera Shel Maser Notlu Bizroa. Okay, Rabbi Akiva is going one step further, and he's saying they were guilty of taking more masa than they should have taken. That's called yesera. Yesera is an excessive amount of masa. Now, here we have a whole discussion. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein writes a lot about this topic. According to Rabbi Akiva, if they took extra masa beyond the 10%, would that have been a violation of gezel, of theft? So that I don't know. But what I do know is that, take a look at Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi Omer Matanos Notlu Bizroa, which means they forcibly took Matanos. Now, these Matanos are what we call matnas kahuna. So take, for example, when you shecht chulin, you have to give zrola chayayim v'keva, three parts of the basar to the kohanim. The Bnei Shmuel were not kohanim, they were levim. So they had no rights whatsoever to receive zrola chayayim v'keva. And if they force people to give zrola chayayim to them, that is outright gezel. And now we get to the point where we can no longer sustain what we saw before, michta nami lo chatu, they didn't sin. Now, we're interpreting it as they were guilty of theft. And that is, I don't have to tell you, a very severe violation. Now we're up to David HaMelech. Kol ha'omer David chatay no la toeh. The Torah seems to testify that David had a relationship with Bathsheba. She was married to Uriachiti. No, you're mistaken. And I'll prove it to you. Shenemar, because the Pasuk in Shmuel describes David. Vayehi David lechol drachov maskil. He was a maskil. We'll talk a little bit about the word maskil. Vashem imo lechol drachov. Means evaluate the totality of the personality of David, one of the greats of all times, we're talking about a maskil who is Vashem Imo, and that's Bechol Drachov. In all his ways, God was with him. And what that means is that God saved him from sin. And maskil is a reference to someone who is able to implement his true desire. And what that means is that if you have a goal, you have an agenda, in the case of David HaMelech, it was Hashem Imo Lechol Drachov, then God will protect him from sin. That's the level of a maskil. And a maskil is someone who's able to somehow engineer it such that he's spared from sin, or that he could achieve a great spiritual goal. Like, if you remember the case of Yaakov Avinu, when he wanted to give the main bracha to Ephraim, so it says, Hiskil es Yadav. You know, he was able to engineer it in such a way that he would fulfill that agenda, that goal of bestowing the major primary bracha on the head of Ephraim. So that's the concept of maskil. And Hashem would make it successful that David would avoid sin. So this whole sugi that we're going to learn is a sugi about how David, as a maskil, was able to avoid sin. And even though he had a relationship with Bathsheba, he did not sin. Elamani Mekayim, but what about the Pshuto Shel Mikra? And Nosan Anovi, when he gives tochacha to David, he is very harsh. He says, "Madua bazisas dvar Hashem lasos hara." You know, you have, in a sense, embarrassed the glory of God by doing evil. And the answer is, "Shebikesh lasos v'lo asa." He had the desire, he had the etzahara, but Hashem spared him. And we, if you remember from yesterday, we discussed the same thing by Reuven, that Hashem spared Reuven. And we'll see exactly how this was orchestrated, that even though David had this intimacy with Bathsheba, it was not a violation of the Torah law. Amar Rav. So Rav tells us that David never sinned. Rebbe Diyasimi David, Rebbe who came, he was a descendant of David HaMelech, Mahapech V'Dorish B'Schusei De David. Now again, the Mefarshim are very perplexed here. Maybe if we'll have time, I would show you some of the notes in the Masifta about this. How could it be that Rebbe is the one who was Mahapech B'Schusei Shel David? He was the one who, you know, looked for ways of explaining and justifying David when he was Asi Mi David. He was a descendant of Beis David. Yeah, that's a little bit nepotism, you know, a little bit unfair. So that has to be addressed. But in any event, he reinterprets the pasuk Ma'abdua Bazisa Stvar Hashem Lasa Sara. Rabbi Omer Mishuna Ra Zumi Kol Ro Shevat Torah. If you're very careful about the wording of the Torah, if you're meticulous about the Lashon HaKodesh here, what it says here is Laso Sara. Kol Ro Shevat Torah, whenever evil is perpetrated in the Torah, Ksivba Vayas, and he implemented. But here it says Laso Sara. And what does lasos mean? Bikesh lasos v'lo osa. So there's a fundamental difference going to Rebbe between osa or vayas and lasos. Lasos means a plan. Like, for example, when it says about Almighty God that he created the world, Chazal say he had a plan to create the world. Okay, now we have to understand how is it that David HaMelech was justified here. And in fact, he didn't sin. Bikesh lasos v'lo osa. So again, we go back to the very harsh rebuke of Nosan HaNavi. He says to David, "Es uriachiti hikisa b'cheref." Right? David sends uriachiti to the front lines in the battle against Ammon, and Uriah falls there. And the Navi says that David, you were guilty of Uri dying. In fact, the Gemara in Kiddushin derives from this pasuk. The next pasuk actually says Oso Haragta, that when you are a mishaleach, which means that you send someone to die, you are considered a murderer. Nein, says Rebbe, that's not what the pasuk means. Reinterpret it. Shahaya lanu lecha laduno b'sanhedrin v'lo dona. The people of Israel were in shock that if Uriah was guilty of a crime, as we'll soon see, then why didn't David HaMelech take Uriah and summon him, subpoena him in front of the High Court of Israel, and they would have put him to death? But you didn't do that. You decided, David HaMelech, to take it upon yourself to judge Uriah to death. Now, what would have happened had Uriah stood trial in front of the Sanhedrin? So this has to do with a sugya in Masechet Megillah, and it has to do with the fact that Uriah was in fact a Moreid B'Malchus. He rebelled against David. And that is a capital crime, but again, capital crime should be judged by a Sanhedrin. And in this case, David engineered it in such a way that Uriah would die in battle because he was a Moreid B'Malchus, rather than have Uriah tried in the High Court of Israel. Now we have to go on in the pasuk. Nosan HaNavi accuses David as Ishto Lakachto L'chol Isha. Now, the word lakachta, says Rebbe, is a very strange syntax here. If Nosan HaNavi is accusing David of having an immoral relationship of adultery, it wouldn't have said lakachta. The word lakachta means a valid, recognized legal marriage. Lekuchin yesh lechaba. Now, if David HaMelech was guilty of having this relationship with the wife of Uriah, then there's no way you could say Lekuchin yesh lechaba. There's no valid marriage between a man and a married woman. So how is it that Bathsheba is married to Uriah, David HaMelech has a relationship with her, and he marries her according to Jewish law? How could it be? So the Gemara explains the Omer Rab Shmuel Bar Nachman Rab Yonasan, same transmission that we had earlier. Kol Ayotzei L'Milchemes Beis David Kosev Get Krisus L'Ishto. I'm jumping ahead of myself. There's a halacha that when a person goes out to battle, he gives a get to his wife. I was told that even in Israel there are a few people who've done this. But in any event, back in the day, that was common procedure. And The reason why a person going out to battle would give a get to his wife is one of two reasons. Either because if he doesn't return from battle, she might be naguna, she'll never be able to get married to anyone else. Alternatively, if let's say he leaves, he's a young man, he leaves his wife childless, then if he doesn't give a get to his wife and he dies in battle, she'll fall for yibum to his brother. His brother might be all of 1 year old, I'm just giving you an extreme case, and he can't give chalitza to allow her to get married for the next 12 years until he's a gadol. So instead, knowing that there's a good chance he won't come back from battle, they'll bring his body back, he gives a get to his wife.
I believe, I have to find it, but I believe I have the tnai get that my father-in-law gave my mother-in-law when he went to war.
Really? Wow. If you find it, I'd be love to see it. And there's another possibility that, let's say you're called out to battle, you know, immediately, you know, from one day to the next, or 1 hour to the next. You don't have time to go into a Beis Din and have a bill of divorce prepared, but what you do is, in the battlefield, when there's a little bit of a break, then you appoint someone to be a shliach, to notify the Beis Din that you want to divorce your wife. And that's what happened, the Gemara says, in the case of Uriah Chiti. He was quickly rushed urgently to the battlefront, but he actually commissioned the writing of a get. Now the Gemara finds a remez in a pasuk in Shmuel, which refers to actually the war that Shaul HaMelech was waging against the Plishtim, that there is this entity, this custom and practice to give a get. So it says that Yishai says to his son, to David HaMelech, bring these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000 and look for your brother's well-being and ascertain their safety. And the key word here in Hebrew, in Lashon Kodesh, is arubasam. Arubasam is is loosely translated as their well-being, but really what it means, arubasam, means their betrothals, which means marriage. And arubasam tikach means that annul their marriage. Tikach means to annul, to take it back, by giving a bill of divorce. In any event, this pasuk is a remez to the fact that David HaMelech, taking the mandate from his father Yishai, required that every soldier, before he goes out to battle, or in the worst case scenario, from the battlefield, will have a get written for his wife. My arubasam, what does it mean for their well-being or their safety? Tani, Rabbi Yosef, Dvarim Shema Oravim Beino Ubeina. Right? Muravim means to commingle. And it's a reference, symbolic reference to marriage. Now, Nosson HaNavi says, also arrived to Becher B'nei Amon, that you, David HaMelech, killed Uriah by sending him out to the battlefield with the sword of B'nei Amon. Macher B'nei Amon, Iyato Nenesh, says Rebbe, nay. That's not what it means. What Nosson HaNavi was saying is just like the B'nei Amon are not punished, is just like you have no reason to be punished for the cherev of B'nei Amon, because it's B'nei Amon who are waging war here and they're killing with their sword. Is so too, af Uriah Chiti iato nenash, you will not be punished for the death of Uriah, even though you sent him out to the front battle. My time amorid ben malchus hoya, because Uriah rebelled against the king. The Omar Leh, he said, when David HaMelech summons him from the war and he tells him to go back to his wife, Vadoni Yoav v'avde Adoni al pnei asadeh chonim. Now this phrase, avde Adoni, is a phrase referring to David HaMelech. And in the same breath, And even first, he says, Adoni Yoav. Yoav is the commander-in-chief of the army. And he calls him my master Yoav. And then he says, and my master, meaning referring to David. So he combines them together. That's not something that you're allowed to do. And that indicates that he was a Morid B'Malchus. Now, again, we're talking about Rebbe, who's trying to find some sort of defense for David HaMelech. Omar Rav. Rav also says, Ki me'aynis bey, be'David lo mishkach bey, mid'uria. You know, it's the only sin that David might have been guilty of was the sin of Uriah, which means that he didn't have him condemned in the Sanhedrin. Yichsiv rak bidvar Uriah chiti. The word rak here indicates that the only guilt in the matter of Bathsheba was vis-a-vis Uriah, that instead of judging him, he had him killed in the battlefield. Abai Kshisha, I guess there was Abai the elder, Rami de Rav de Rav, he has a stira between two statements of Rav. Mi Amar Rav Hachi, V'Amar Rav Kibel David Lashon Hara. There was another Avera that David HaMelech was guilty of, and he accepted the words of the slave of Mephibosheth, that Mephibosheth was not observing the Torah, and maybe Mephibosheth was, you know, planning an uprising against David. So Gufa Rav Amar Kimel David Lashon Hara. So Kasha, the Gemara doesn't reconcile this apparent contradiction. So what was the Lashon Hara that Rav believed in? I'm sorry, that David believed in, according to Rav. Tichsiv, it says, Vayomer lo HaMelech. So David turns to the slave, his name is Tziva, and he says to him, Eifohu, where is Mephibosheth? Vayomer Tziva, so this slave named Tziva responds to David's query, El HaMelech, Hinehu beis mochir ben Aminadav below davar. Now notice the word lo is written with a vav, and he says, below, behold, Tziva is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in a place called Lo Davar. That's where, if you want to find him, you'll find him. Now, what we have to know here is, in terms of the background, is that what's his name? Avshalom was rebelling against David. And David HaMelech ultimately defeated those who rose up against him, the rebellion, and he came back, and he returned. And he returned to Yerushalayim to establish his monarchy. And now he's looking for Mephibosheth, because David had a very special relationship with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the last of the descendants of Shaul. But not just of Shaul, but of Yonasan. You remember that David and Yonasan had a splendid relationship. And Mephibosheth was a descendant, a son of Yonasan. And David was very eager to find Mephibosheth after he returned from the battles and he established his monarchy in Yerushalayim. Uksiv vayishlach hamelch vayikacheu mibeis mocher ben amila amiel milo davar. So what exactly is this meaning of lo davar? So Chazal understand that lo davar, even though it's written with a vav, it should be interpreted as lo davar with an aleph, means not full of words, but full of something. Lo davar. Well, what does this mean? That he's missing something. Michti chazia de shakrahu. And this is an intimation that David Amel thought that Mephibosheth was full of Torah, and Tziva is saying no, lo davar. He doesn't have davar, v'dibartem. He doesn't have Torah. This is a lashon hara. We'll see as we go through the sugi exactly what this Lashon Hara was. Michti, before we get to the content of the Avodah Zarah, let's just take a look. Chazia de Shakrahu. David HaMelech knew that Tzivia was a liar because he knew that Mephibosheth was a great Torah scholar. And how could he say about him, again in this allusion, he says, Lo Davar, that he doesn't have Torah. Is Kihadar Alshini Luye, when later on Tzivia is going to tell David that Mephibosheth is not excited about David coming, having defeated his adversaries and establishing his kingship in Yerushalayim, that was Lashon Hara. My Taima Kibla Mineh. Why would David HaMelech accept this slander against Mephibosheth from Tziva, when he knew that Tziva was a no good liar? He lied about Mephibosheth's knowledge of Torah. So what exactly is the slander? Tziv Vayomer HaMelech, David says to Tziva, Aye ben Adonecha, where is the son of your master? Vayomer Tziva HaMelech, Hine Yoshev B'Yushalayim. So in other words, Hine Yoshev B'Yushalayim. So David HaMelech was asking why Mephibosheth did not join him, meaning join David, on his way back to Yerushalayim. And Tziva answered that Mephibosheth was hoping that he, Mephibosheth, because he's the descendant of Shaul through Yonah's son, that he himself would inherit the kingship. And the reason why Mephibosheth, according to Tziva's Lashon Hara, Mephibosheth didn't come back to celebrate and receive David HaMelech in Yerushalayim is because actually Mephibosheth was harboring a different agenda, a different hope, that the enemies of David, those who sought to defeat David, would actually succeed. And then he, Mephibosheth, would be a candidate to take over the Malchus. And Rav has to answer the question, how do we know that David HaMelech actually accepted this Lashon Hara from Tziva? Tziv, the Pasuk says, Vayomer HaMelech leTziva, Hine lecha kol asher Mephibosheth. Vayomer Tziva, Hishtachavesi, Emtzachein, Beinecha, Adoni HaMelech. In other words, David gives, you have to know exactly what monarchy powers authority he could do so, but basically, he divvies up all the possessions of Mephibosheth, and I gather that Mephibosheth was pretty opulent, and he divides it up and he gives it to Tziva, or at least half of it he gives to Tziva. And what happens here is that David HaMelech is sort of rewarding Tziva. Why is he rewarding Tziva? It must be because he accepted this Lashon Hara, and he was thankful to Tziva for having explained to him why it is that Mephibosheth is not around. Now, I'm asking you a question which hopefully we'll answer soon. Did David actually promise all of Mephibosheth's possessions to Tziva, or only half? So keep that question in the back of your mind. Shmuel disagrees with Rav. Amar lo kibel David Lashon Hara. But rather, according to Shmuel, Tziva just what's the word I want to use? Not alarmed, but he influenced David to see things in the right perspective. He tipped him off. Maybe I could use that phrase. Tziva tips off David HaMelech and says to him, you know, beware of Mephibosheth. And David HaMelech did not accept that slanderous report, according to Shmuel. But Dvarmani Karm Chazabe, you know, he started looking into Mephibosheth and his actions And he realized that there were signs that indicated that Sivia's accusation that Mephibosheth was not loyal, and he was harboring his own hopes, it was really true. The Siv, what would confirm Sivia? The Pasuk says, Mephibosheth ben Shaul. Again, he's called the son of Shaul. He's not the son of Shaul. He's really the grandson of Shaul. Yorad likras hamelech, velo osa raglo, velo osa svamo, vespegodav lo kibes. So finally, after David summons Mephibosheth in Yerushalayim, Mephibosheth shows up looking like a total schlump. The Pasuk testifies that he didn't clean himself, and he didn't shave himself, he didn't change his begodim. And not only that, the Pasuk calls him Mephibosheth ben Shaul. And as you and I know, Shaul was the greatest adversary of David. Uksiv, Vayhiki ba Yerushalayim likras ha-melech, Vayomer lo ha-melech, Lama lo alachta imi Mephibosheth. So when Mephibosheth finally shows up in Yerushalayim looking like a schlump, David asks him, why didn't you show up? You know, why am I waiting for you? Everybody came to greet me and celebrate my success in defeating Avshalom and establishing the Malchus. Where were you? Vayomer, Adoni HaMelech Avdi Rimoni, I was fooled by my slave, Ki Omar Avdecha, Echbisha li hachamar ve'erka v'alea v'yelech el ha-melech. So I turned to my Evid and I asked him to, you know, saddle the, you know, the donkey and get me ready. So I want to go forth to greet the king. And the Gemara says ki pisach. Pisach is lame. So let's just turn now to Daf Nun Vav Amid Beis, Ki Pisach Avdecha. Now, what Mephibosheth seems to be indicating here in this pasuk, Ki Pisach Avdecha, is that that he's lame, meaning he's saying about his own self that he's lame. Vayiragel di avdecha el Adoni HaMelech, v'Adoni HaMelech kimalach elokim, v'aseh atov be'enecha. So he says about Tziva, Vayiragel was slander, that he, Tziva, slandered me, your servant, me, to my lord the king, meaning to you, David HaMelech. And my lord the king is like an angel of God. And then he says, "Vaseh atov beinecha," and do what's good in your eyes. The whole language here and the formulation of Mephibosheth is very, very strange. What does it mean, "Vaseh atov beinecha"? What is he saying? "Vayomer lo haMelech, lama tedaber od varecha, amarti ata v'tziva techalku es hasodeh." So David HaMelech says to him, why do you speak these words? I'm going to say to you that you and Tziva will divide the possessions. He'll get half and you'll get half. And Mephibosheth doesn't seem, again, he mouths certain words, but he doesn't seem to be sincere about this. He says, Vayom Mephibosheth HaMelech, Gamis HaKol Yikach, from my point, let Tziva take the whole thing. Because the most important thing in my life, says Mephibosheth, is that you, David, returned home in peace. So I don't care anymore about my possessions. So what is Mephibosheth saying? Omer lo, in essence, what Mephibosheth is telling David is, Ani amarti masai tovo v'shalom. I said, when will the king return in peace? He's like going out of his way to tell David that he, Mephibosheth, was actually yearning for the day that David would return in peace. V'ato seli kach. And why are you treating me this way? Why are you taking away my possessions? I was sincere, and I, Mephibosheth, wanted you to return in peace. And then Mephibosheth says, again, you know, he's showing himself to be righteous. He says, "Lo alecha yesh li taromis. I have no complaint against God, against you. El al mi sheviacha b'shalom. Rather, who with a capital W that brought you back in peace? Or this already is what we call taromis. Taromis means when a person complains about God. So the pieces of the puzzle now are beginning to fit into place. Tziva had planted a seed in the mind of David, and now David is checking out Mephibosheth very carefully, and with all of Mephibosheth's fancy language, it doesn't seem to be that Mephibosheth is really sincere, and he really was hoping that David would come back. Where was he, Mephibosheth? Why did he delay? Everyone was there celebrating. Where was Mephibosheth? And furthermore, Mephibosheth shows up looking like a total schlup. And then he keeps saying, "Oh, I say ato beinecha. You know what? Do you want to give my properties away to my servant, to Tziva? Go ahead and do it." Everything sounds false. And to top it, to boot, Mephibosheth accuses God of taking away his possessions. And yeshli taromis. And then he has a complaint against God. That's not the way a pious, righteous person should speak. And Hainu Dechsiv, Uben Yonasan Meriv Baal. And now we interpret a pasuk in Divrei Hayomim, which identifies the son of Yonasan, that's Mephibosheth, as Meriv Baal. V'chi Meriv Baal Shmo. How can the Torah identify Mephibosheth with the name Meriv Baal? Elo, hello, Mephibosheth. Shmo, his name was Mephibosheth. Elo, we have to dash in Mitosha Osa Meriva Im Baalov. He had a complaint and a quarrel against his master, meaning against God. Yotza Baskol vi Omrolo Neitze Bar Neitza Bar Nitza Bar Neitza. A quarreler, the son of a quarreler. Neitza Hadamara. Now we understand because he says that God has taken away all my possessions. But Bar Neitza, who is this Neitza that he's the son of? Dechsiv vayavosha ol ad ir amolek vayorev banachal. You see the word vayorev. This is Shaul HaMelech when he comes back from the battle of Amolek and he allowed the children and the wives to be alive, and he didn't even kill Agag. That's Vayorev. So he came back to a place where he had a quarrel. Vayorev. His quarrel was against, his contention was against God. God, why would you destroy the children of Amalek and the wives of Amalek? What what sin are they guilty of? Amar Rebbe Mani al Iske Nachal. What is the symbolic meaning of the word Nachal? Nachal is a reference to Egla Rufa. And in the parish of Egla Rufa, someone was murdered, and he was an innocent victim of murder. So that by referring to the Nachal, Shaul was saying, I also have a complaint against God. Why should we kill the innocent? Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav Bishosha Amar David Mephibosheth Hatov Tziva Techalku Es Hasodeh. When David notified Mephibosheth that his possessions would be divided up, Yatzasa Baskol V'Amra Lo, and the Baskol came out and notified him that Rechavam v'Yeravam yechalku es hamalucha. Now again, this statement, which I'll explain in a minute, is made by Rav. That's very important. Because Rav says that David had a sin, and that was that he was mekabel lashon hara, which means that David's accusations against Mephibosheth was unjustified. It was simply that he accepted the slander of Tziva. Now again, Shmuel says, why would he accept the slander of Tziva when Tziva was a no good liar? But in any event, David was guilty. And says Rav, that when it comes to punishment, we have a principle called Mida Keneged Mida. And what's the midah keneged midah? That David says to Mephibosheth that something is going to be divided, the possessions are going to be divided. And that's an allusion to the fact that the people of Israel will be divided. And at what moment in time did God decree that the people of Israel be divided between two brothers, between Rehoboam and Yeravam? They would divide the kingdom of Israel. And that was decreed at the moment that David declared that he would split the possessions between Tziva and Mephibosheth. This is a punishment of Mida Keneged Mida. David, according to Rav, accepted the slander, and as a result, he took half of Mephibosheth's property and he gave it to Tziva. You know, as if that, you know, recognizing what he owes Tziva for giving him the slander. And Hashem divides up the Malchus of David, the kingship of David, between Rehoboam and Yeravam. So I said before that Yeravam was a brother. No. Yeravam was an Eved. He was a slave. Rehoboam was really the true heir of the throne. And this happens after Shlomo HaMelech. After Shlomo HaMelech, his son Rehoboam took half of Klal Yisrael after the Malchus, and his slave, Shlomo's slave, whose name was Yeravam, took the other half. And in Mitzvah Shem, we'll learn about what terrible things happened as a result. So according to Rav, this is all a punishment for the crime of receiving Lashon Hara. Rabbi,
can I just ask, so does that mean the final Maskona is that there was no sin in respect of Bathsheba? Because at the end of that episode, David HaMelech says, when Natan confronts him, David HaMelech himself says, Chatati Lashem.
Right, but what was his sin? It wasn't a sin of having a relationship with a married woman, because Uriah had already given a get,
right,
a divorced his wife. His sin was the fact that instead of taking Uriah in front of the courts, he had him killed on his own. It was David's own personal decision. And that was a terrible act in the eyes of the people, that, you know, what? Why is he covering up over here? And he, you know, they thought that maybe, you know, maybe I don't know if the people knew about the get, or they didn't, because again, Uriah sent this get in the middle of the battle. He didn't give the get before he went out to battle.
So
David's sin was with regard to Uriah, but not with regard to Bathsheba. So that's something that the Gemara accepts, I think, pretty much straight away. Om Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav, Ilmolei lo kibel David lashon hara lo nechleka malchus beis David. If not for the fact that David accepted the lashon hara, the slander, from this tziva who was a slave, then we never would have had, you know, half the kingdom going to Yeravam. And Yeravam, as you know, was one of the worst idol worshippers. He was a chotei machti velo avdu Yisrael avodah zarah. I mean, this guy Yeravam, when the people of Israel used to go in aliyah to Yerushalayim three times a year, he would force them to worship idols on the way. He had idols set up on the way. Velo golinu meretzenu. And the ultimate exile came about because of this guy Yeravam, who perpetrated and had the Jewish people worship Avodah Zarah. And that brought about the Golus. And all this happened because, according to Rav Shita, David HaMelech received and accepted the slander of this slave by name of Tziva about Mephibosheth. Again, that's Rav Shita, that's not Shmuel Shita. And now we go on to Shlomo HaMelech. Oh, he was, on the surface of it, guilty of even idol worship. Let's take a look. Omer Reb Shmuel Bar Nachman, Reb Yonas, of the same tradition. Kala Omer Shlomo Chata, anyone who takes the pasuk literally, as if to say that Shlomo was guilty of idol worship, is Eino Edel Toa, he's making a big, big mistake. V'lo Haya, I'll prove it to you. Shenemar V'lo Haya Levavo Sholim Im Hashem Elokov Kilavav David Aviv. This is similar to what we saw by the B'nai Shmuel, that B'nai Shmuel didn't reach the level, that great righteous level of their father Shmuel. And so too, the Pasuk says about Shlomo that he didn't reach that level, he wasn't as perfect with Hashem as the heart of David was. Kilavav, David aviv lo hava. He didn't reach that level of David, but michtol nami lo chati. You wouldn't say about someone who was guilty of idol worship that he didn't reach the level of David. That's a ridiculous statement. Elamani mekayim. So what do I do with the pshuto shel mikra? The pasuk seems to testify that vayhili es zikna shlomo in his old age, nashav hitu es levavo. And hitu es levavo means that they turned his heart towards other gods. Hahi ki Rabbi Nosson. That pasuk has to be interpreted like Rabbi Nosson. To Rabbi Nosson Rami. Rabbi Nosson had a contradiction between two verses. Ksiv, in one pasuk it says, Vayihili zikna shlomo, zikna shlomo nashav hitu es levavo. Vaksiv, but we have another pasuk that says, Kilavav David Aviv. Kilavav David Aviv, hu delo, delo hava, but michta nami lo chata. So we have these two psukim. One indicates that David was turned away by through the influence of his wives to worship other gods. And the other pasuk says that David HaMelech was not a chote. He didn't sin. He didn't reach the level of his father, but he wasn't a sinner. Says Rabbi Nosson, Hachi Kamar. When we go back to the pasuk that says that David HaMelech seems to have been turning towards other gods, via he, Hachi Kamar, he, Liezik Nashlamu 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 Nashlamu. He too means that they tried to influence Shlomo to worship other gods, but v'lo halach. You know, it's very similar to the pasuk that we had, Lasos, if you remember, that Rebbe said that Lasos hara means that David HaMelech was spared at the end from sin. And here also, when it says hitu es levavo, it means they had an influence on their husband, you know, Shlomo, but he didn't actually worship other gods. So the Gemara raises the following objection, v'aksiv. It says in the pasuk, oz yivne Shlomo bama, that Shlomo actually built an altar to Kmosh and Shikutz Moav. These are all names of different gods. And the answer is Yivne. Yivne means in the plural. I'm sorry, in the future tense. And what it means is Shebikesh Livnos V'lo Bana. In other words, he had an idea that maybe he should build altars, but he was spared by God and he never actually built these altars. Elamei Ata, if you're telling me that whenever it says Yivne, the word Yivne in future tense means that it wasn't actually done, it wasn't actually implemented, what are you going to do with the pasuk by Yoshua? It says, Oz Yivne Yoshua Mizbach Lashem, Mizbeach Lashem. Are you telling me that Yoshua never actually built this altar for God? Because it says Yivne? Shebikes Livnos V'lo Bana? It's a rhetorical question. Ela Debana. It must be that Yoshua built it, even though it says Yivne. It's Hachinami Debana. Here too, with regard to these various gods, and it says Yivne, it means that Shlomo actually built it. Ela Kidisanya, rather we have to learn a brisa. And the brisa says, Rabbi Yossi Omer, when it says in the Pasuk, V'es habamos, asher al pnei Yerushalayim, asher miyamin lahar ha-mashchis, or ha-mishcha, asher bona Shlomo melech Yisrael, yashteros shukat tzidonim. And this is a Pasuk that talks about Yeshayahu, who was a great tzaddik, and he destroyed and he uprooted Avodah Zarah from the land. And he had two predecessors that were also great kings and tzaddikim that also eradicated Avodah Zarah. That was Asa and Yehoshaphat. And the Gemara asks, how could it be that the pasuk testifies that that Yoshio HaMelech destroyed and uprooted those altars that were built by Shlomo for Avodah Zarah. Efshar ba Asa v'lo biram, Yoshafat v'lo biram. What about the predecessors of Yoshio? Why didn't they destroy these altars? Asher ba Yoshio biram. Until we had to wait for Yoshio. V'lo kol Avodah Zarah, Shemeret Yisrael Asa v'Yoshafat biram. We know from the Pesukim in Sefer Melachim that these two great kings destroyed idolatry from the land of Israel. Ela, but rather Makish, Rishonim, Lachronim. Ma Achronim lo Asa v'Solabayim l'Shvach is Af Rishonim lo Asa v'Solabayim l'Gnai. This is an amazing Hekesh, that just like Yoshio, even though he didn't destroy Avodah Zarah, because the Avodah Zarah was already uprooted by his predecessors, by Asa and Yoshafa, but nevertheless the Torah describes it as if he did so, and that's Lishvach, to give him credit for something that he didn't do but he wanted to do, is so too in the flip side, through this Hekesh, the Torah is going to accuse Shlomo Melech of doing something which he didn't actually do, but he had some sort of an inclination to do it. And Shlomo didn't build these altars, but the Pasuk describes it as if he did these altars to censure him. And this is because, as we're going to see, this is the punchline of the whole sugya, that when his wives tried to bring Avodah Zarah to Eretz Yisrael, he, Shlomo Melech, took a back seat and he was passive. And all the altars that were built at that time, because the influence of his wives, are attributed now to Shlomo Melech. And that's called lignai. The Torah, the Tanakh, is disgracing Shlomo as if he was guilty for building these altars, because he was guilty for not stopping his wives from doing so. V'aksiv v'yash Shlomo arabi eini Hashem. Shlomo Melech did the evil in the eyes of God. That seems to indicate that he himself was guilty of building these altars for the gods. Ela. It's because his wives, especially we'll see the daughter of Mitzrayim that he married, right? They wanted to perpetrate Avodah Zarah, and he did not protest. His malalav akosim kiluchata, it's considered if he sinned. Omer Rabbi Yehuda, Omer Shmuel, noach lo lioso tzadik, shayim shamash lidover acher. It would have been better for that tzadik, Shlomo Melech, if he would have actually worshipped idols. Instead, the Torah says that because he didn't make a protest against his wives, who perpetrated idol worship, then he did evil in the eyes of God. It's interesting that this statement of Rabbi Yehuda HaMishmuel wants to emphasize how severe it is if a person could have rebuked and he protest that he didn't do so. That's even worse than doing the crime itself. Again, all this is a guzma. You know, it's a hyperbole to tell you how bad it is, how terrible it is, if you didn't protest. Omer Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shmuel, b'shoshen osa Shlomo es bas Paro, when Shlomo married the daughter of Paro, hichnisa lo elef mine zemer. These are all expert musicians that had different instruments, 1,000 different instruments. The Amrlo, and she started teaching idol worship. Kach osim l'avodah zarah plonis. Each one of these 1,000 different musical instruments were used for 1,000 different idol worshipers. The kach osim l'avodah zarah plonis v'lo michaba. And Shlomo Melech let this go by. And this is going to have a tremendous impact on the future of Klal Yisrael in a very negative way. When he married her, Yorad Gavriel. Gavriel is the Sara Mashchis. He's going to destroy. Now we're going to learn about Italy. Vinoatz Kone Biam. He took a reed and he put it into the ground. The Olabos Sirton and all the junk you know, the sand and the stones and all the stuff started gathering around. It was pulled towards this kana, towards this reed. The olav nivne, and now over the course of time, an entire island, I call it a boot, an entire island popped up from the sea. Krach gadol shel Romi, and the capital of this great metropolis, of this great island, is the metropolis of Rome, and that's where the tormentor of Klal Yisrael is going to be, because the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by the Romans. And all this happened when Gavriel put the reed in the ground. And when did he do this? When Shlomo Melch married Bas Paro. B'masnisa Tana, and we learned in a brisa, Oso ayom shehichlis Yerovam shnei egle zav. On the day that Yerovam, you remember I told you that Yerovam was the worst perpetrator of idol worship, when he brought in two golden calves, Echad b'Beisel, he located one in Beisel, v'Echad b'Dan, up in the north, Nivne tzrif Echad v'zeu Italia shel Yavan. Interesting phrase, Italia shel Yavan. It seems that the Romans took over from the Greeks, so it's called Italia shel Yavan. He says in the footnote, the Romans usurped the Greek sovereignty, and they captured this city, which is called Italia shel Yavan. No doubt a reference to Rome. And all this began at the moment that Yerovam, the terrible Yerovam, set up these two idols. Omer Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omer Rabbi Yonasan, Kala Omer Yoshia Chota, Eino El Atoa. Yoshia was a great tzaddik. Shenemar Vayas HaYoshimeni Hashem Ve'elif V'chol Derech David Aviv. Yeshayo reached that great level of righteousness of his father, his grandfather David. Elamani Mekayim, what do I do with the pasuk that says V'chamo lo hoya lefanav melech asher shav? Shav means that he was a Baal Tshuva. If he was a Baal Tshuva, apparently he had sinned. And the answer says Rabbi Yonasan is shekol dionin or dinim shedon mi ben shmonasre, ben shmona ad shmonasre. Yoshio served as a judge when he was a total ignoramus at this point in his life. He was 8 years old, and for 10 years he judged. And now he does tshuva. At the age of 18, he does tshuva. He realized that all these judgments were not valid because he didn't know the law. Hichziron lehem. He took out of his own pocket in order to pay up all those litigants that lost as a result of his judgment. Why? Shema. Because he was afraid that he judged unfairly and somebody's money was taken away, so he would replace that money. And that was the tshuva that he did for the sins of his youth. Talmud Lomer b'chol ma'odo. The pasuk says he gave with all his possessions. He took his own money to replace the money that was taken away from him. Upliga the Rab, but Rabbi Yonasan disagrees. Rab the Rab, Ein lecha gadol bebali tshuva yosem yoshio bedoro, v'echad bedorenu. There is no greater bal tshuva than Yoshio in his generation, and one person in our generation. So Gemara digresses here and says, Umanu, who is that great bal tshuva in our generation? Abba avua de Rabbi Yirmiya bar Abba. Abba is the father of Rabbi Yirmiya. The Amrilei, there's another tradition that was Acha Achua di Abba Avua de Rav Yirmiya. Again, I guess at the time of the Gemara they knew who these people were. The Omer Mar Abba v'Acha Achei Havu. These were brothers. Omer Rav Yosef v'Odechad b'Dorenu. Even in our generation, a generation later, there was one who was a great Baal Tshuva. Umano, and who is that? Ukvan Bar Nechemya Reshka Lusa. Vahainu Nosan de Tzutzisa, from the city of Tzutzisa. Om Rav Yonasa, Rav Yosef, Havi Yasivna Vipirkov Avi Kamenamnem. I was half sleeping during the lecture of the Rebbe. Vechazoi Bechelman, I saw my dream, de Kaposhit Yade Vikible, that the angel stretched out his hand and he accepted the tshuva of this person. Hadron Alecha Bameh Behema Yotzeis. Now, if you have one more minute, I'm just perplexed here. What does it mean, Upliga de Rav? This I don't remember. Upliga de Rav. Diom Rav Ein Lecha Godol Bebali Tshuva Yosef Miyoshio Bedoro. So why is that against Rav Yonah's son? Just one second. Does he point this out here? Oh, Rav calls Yoshio one of the two greatest penitents. He implies that Yoshio had sinned. Ah, and what was his sin? His sin was the judgment during those 10 years, from his 8th year until his 18th year. Ah, no, wait a second. Rav Yonason says that Asher Shav, that he did Shuva, and he did Shuva for all these monies, that properties that he took away from the losing litigant. So why is that against Rav? I mean, even Rav Yonason is agreeing that Yoshio did tshuva. One second, I'm missing one piece of the puzzle. So he quotes here a Marsha, and the Marsha says that according to Rav, there were other sins that Yoshio had to do tshuva for. According to Rav Yonason, the only sin that he had, the only blotch on his record, was that he judged people from that young age. But he did tshuva for that, and the pasuk says, Bechol ma'odo. Right, it says, Kamo lo hayo lefanav melech asher shav bechol ma'odo. So what does Bechol Ma'odo mean, with all his possessions? So Koid Rav Yoshi, it means he gave the possessions from his pocket to reimburse the losing party. But apparently Rav understands that Bechol Ma'odo is not a reference to personal possessions, but Bechol Ma'odo means an absolute tshuva. And that tshuva is not only for serving as a judge before the age of 18, but for other matters as well. Okay, Rav Osai, so your job over Shabbos is to begin the sixth perek of Shabbos by Me Isha Yotzeis. So Mirtz Hashem, tomorrow we'll be starting the sixth perek by Me Isha Yotzeis. It's something that you'll have to do over Shabbos to start the first daf on Daf Nun Zayin. But we finished here today the end of Nun Vav Amud Beis.